Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody today. We have a number of people visiting with us. We'd like to extend a special welcome to you. I know Colin's mom and dad are here visiting with us. We have Jessie visiting again with us. She's been here before. She lives here in town. Have a few others visiting. We extend a very special welcome to you, and we hope that you'll be edified as we all worship our God together. Our basic passage that we're looking at today that we'll springboard our lesson from is Luke 17 verse 32, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem, and he's telling them, you'll be in the rooftop, don't look back, you basically head for the hills, get out of Dodge. And he makes the comment in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. There's a lot to this in remembering Lot's wife. And we have this account. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Genesis, the 19th chapter. Jesus referred to something in what we refer to as the Old Testament. And in Genesis 19, starting in verse 12, we'll go 12 through 17 and then jump ahead a couple verses to verse 23. This is the account when God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was going to bring down fire and brimstone on these cities because of their evil ways. A lot of people will say, well, if God is so, you know, God's a loving God, and why would he do this? Why would he do that? Jesus is making a comment in the New Testament, remember Lot's wife. And this is a real account. It's not a fable, it's not a myth. It really happened. And Jesus is bringing the point, remember Lot's wife. Let's remember her and apply it to our lives as we read this passage. Starting out in verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters? And whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. They knew what was going to happen. You take them out. For we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. They were told earlier to get out. The angels who are going to destroy the city, they came in the morning, and you're still here. You need to hurry. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. They weren't going fast enough. God was merciful. And the angels, they grabbed them, they got them out of the city. And the angels said, don't look back. You get going, because what's getting ready to happen is the wrath of the Lord on this place. you don't even turn around and look. And skipping ahead a couple of verses, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So we overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. That's pretty harsh. They did all the things God had told them. They got out of the city. They maybe didn't do it as fast. The angels kind of had to spur them along a little bit. All she did was look back. Jesus, in the New Testament, made a comment to his disciples, remember Lot's wife. You let that soak in. You've heard that account growing up numerous times. Jesus didn't go into all the details about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those Jews, those disciples of his, they would have known those like the back of their hand. All he had to say, remember Lot's wife. There's a lot of that for us today, to remember Lot's wife. When it comes to God's commandment to those people, to us, it doesn't matter. God required no special skills of Lot and his wife. They didn't have to be anything special. Just do what I said. Amen. That's as simple as it was. It was nothing more or less than he asked of anybody else. It wasn't some really going out on a limb that you had to do anything special. All that was needed was to be obedient. Well, I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't stand up here and deliver a lesson. I get too nervous to stand up and say a prayer. Oh, that's not being asked to do. All you had to do was not look back. All you had to do was get out of the city. We even sent angels to help you get out of the city. Don't even look back. You head to the mountains. Get away, because I'm going to consume these people that did not obey God's word. There was nothing out of the ordinary or special or any special skills required of Lot's wife. Nothing more than he asked, that God asked of anybody else. The same similar concepts as far as what was asked, the consequences, and this was a harsh consequence. She died. But we see that time and time and time again throughout the Bible. Another example is of Moses. In Numbers chapter 20, if you have your Old Testaments, turn to Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 7. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him. Here they're in the wilderness, land not too different than what we live in, hot, desolate, arid, and God was going to give water to the people. And he says, Moses, I want you bring the congregation together. Speak to the rock. I want them to see you do this, to make the connection that it's coming from me. And so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod. And water came abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Do you see the problem? Do you see the problem with what took place? God had told Moses to speak to the rock. Moses came close to doing what God said. The end result was the same. God watered the people. God brought forth water for the people and for their animals. But Moses didn't do exactly what God had said. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe, because you did not believe me to hallow me before in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. I'm going to keep my promise. The Israelites are going to be delivered. They will get to go to the land of Canaan. They will get to go to the promised land. I keep my covenant, but you will not get to take them. You are a great leader. You love me, but you did not obey me." This is the consequence that Moses, if there was anybody in the Old Testament that kind of carried some weight, it was Moses. There's a handful of them: Moses, Abraham, David. But there's consequences for sin. Moses did close to what God had said. And Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." She did close to what God had said. She was getting out of the sea, but she looked back. I love the account of Naaman. In 2 Kings 5, 9 through 14, we have a wonderful account of Naaman that goes right along with this idea of doing what God wants you to do. Then Naaman was a very prominent man that had leprosy. And he heard that Elisha's God can cure it. And so he goes there. He wants to be cleaned of leprosy. Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean." How simple. He travels a long way. He gets to Elisha's house, knocks on the door. A servant comes out and tells from Elisha what he must do: "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Wow. Made my day. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself," I love the King James Version. This is New King James. The King James, he says, "Behold, I thought. Everything's fine until we start putting our thoughts into something instead of obeying God. "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out." Naaman had an expectation of what was going to happen. "He will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. He's going to make some big spectacle. I'm an important guy. Wouldn't it be good for Elisha to show everybody else how he healed me?" And he continues saying in verse 12, he's thinking to himself, behold, I thought, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. He's got leprosy. I remember being a teenager, maybe having a couple pimples, and my world was destroyed. This man's got leprosy. He hears of somebody that can heal him. He goes to them. He's told what to do. And it was simple. Go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. He's angry about it. I have an expectation that this should be what has taken place. And it didn't happen like that. He went away in a rage. And his servants, I love this, it's his servants that come to him and make sense to him. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he did it the way according to God, when he kept the commandment like it was told, it worked out. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. He could have said, remember Moses. He could have said, remember Naaman. They did close, but they didn't do it exactly. Naaman eventually did. We need to keep God's commandments. Our scripture reading this morning, Colin read from Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. And it says, therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. Not when it's convenient. Not when it makes sense to you. Not like Naaman. Behold, I thought, wouldn't these rivers be better? If I'm going to wash, wouldn't it be better these rivers than this river? Keep the commandments always. Whether we understand. What does it matter if I speak forth the water out of the rock or hit the rock? Don't the people see that it's you that's bringing it forth, God? What's the difference? There is a difference because God said so. God said so. In 1 Kings chapter 2, starting in verse 1, David is coming to the end of his life. And he's wanting to tell his son, Solomon, parting words, the PS to his life. And he says, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. I am getting ready to die. My son, my beloved son, be a man. Be a man, do your duty, but more importantly, obey God. You obey God. Keep his commandments, as it is written in the law of Moses. Solomon, when he's old, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. When you boil life down, when you boil it down to its basic essence, to the bottom line, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. When you boil life down, fear God and keep His commandments. And unlike some of the examples we looked at, do it exactly. Don't go beyond. Don't go, go all the way. But don't go beyond what is written. We see an account in Numbers 22, starting in verse 16. It says, and they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly. And I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse these people for me. You've got the power. I will do whatever you say. I will give you anything you want. Come and do this for me. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Amen. I don't care what he does for me. I'm not going to go outside of the dimensions of the word of God. I'm not going to do more, and I'm not going to do less. I don't care if he gives me the whole house full of silver or gold. Chapter 11 in Hebrews, we often refer to it as the Hall of Faith. The people that have demonstrated their faith to God. This whole chapter is about people that displayed their faith through God. Rather than just the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Faith and of obedience. In verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. This kind of faith here is not just a mental acceptance, not just mental acknowledgement. It's acting. It's being obedient and acting on that belief. Abel offered a sacrifice according to the way God wanted it. Both he and Cain believed in God. They offered sacrifices. But Abel's was according to God. Same with Noah. Noah believed in God. But that faith, when he was obedient and built the ark like he was told, demonstrated his faith. Same with Abraham. It goes on to say in verse 20, by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob, by faith Joseph, by faith Moses. And it always follows with the things they did, the actions they took, the obedience that demonstrated their faith. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me, and the time is failing me today. The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Japheth, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They acted. They subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Out of just mentally accepting it? No, they acted and were obedient on their faith. I'd like to close out with a passage from James, the second chapter. It's about faith and works. James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" Very good question. What does it profit you? You say you have faith, but you don't have works. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." You believe that there is one God. You do well. James is saying, you believe that there is a God. Good. Good for you. That's a start. But you know what? Even the demons believe and they tremble. The devil believes that there is a God and it scares him to death. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Brings us back around full circle. Remember Lot's wife. She believed God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. She was told what to do. She did most of what God had told her to do. But she looked back. She didn't keep moving forward, didn't keep pressing on. She looked back. Whatever her reason, I don't know what her reason was. The consequences was, it wasn't good for her. When God tells us to do things, when God tells us simple things to do, like Moses, speak to the rock. Moses, you hit the rock. I told you to speak to it. Naaman, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. But what about these? Aren't these rivers better? You were told to dip 7 times in the Jordan. Remember Lot's wife. God tells us that we must believe in Him, that we must confess that belief to men, Matthew 10, 32, that we must repent of our sins, Luke 13, verse 3, that we must be baptized, Mark 16, 16. He who believes and is baptized. But God, I believed in you on that day. Could you imagine standing before God? I believed in you, but I told you, you have to believe and be baptized. And we have to remain a faithful Christian the rest of the days of our life. Matthew 10, 22, Revelation 2, 10. Remain faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life. Remember Lot's wife. If you need to respond to the invitation, if you need to put sin behind you and not look back, put sin behind you. Don't look back and long for it. I'm doing this for you, God. Man, I sure long for those days. Repent of your sins. If you need to put your Lord on in baptism for the remission of your sins, not to join us, to be added to the kingdom. If you would like to identify with us as working with the Christians here at South Valley, whatever your need, if you need prayers of this congregation, whatever you need, please come forward while Daryl leads us in the invitation and your needs will be addressed. Let us stand.